I want y'all to know that I really struggled as I prepared this message because the message I wanted to give is not the message the Lord wants me to give. I had planned to give a lighthearted, uplifting, inspirational message about God's comforting presence in our lives. And it's a good message. But it's a message for another day. Today's message is a warning from God to the people of His church. God wants to remind us today that we are passing through a world that calls good evil and evil good. We're passing through a world that not only normalizes sin, but actually promotes sin and glorifies sin and wants the church of God to be partners with it in that sin. So today, God wants me to talk to you about His grace. Sister Bonnie was singing about God's grace just a few minutes ago. We're going to talk about God's grace, the grace that He freely gives us to protect us from the sin that wants to entangle us and to deliver us from the sin that has entangled us. So let us open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come together and praise You, learn of You, and fellowship with You and with each other. Thank You most of all for the great love and grace that You've shown us, that even while we were yet sinners, You died for us. We know that we can never repay You for what You did on the cross. All we can do is offer You the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to Your name. So we want to take this opportunity, Lord Jesus, to say thank You for who You are and for all You've done.
Yes, hallelujah.
Use me now to speak into the lives of Your people, myself most of all, and I pray these things in Your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So I've entitled this message, God's Grace is Sufficient for Thee. But before I read from the Word, I'd like to give you a definition of the word grace. Grace is the willingness to help someone who is struggling, even when there is no obligation to provide that help. Let me say that again. Grace is the willingness to help someone who is struggling, even when there is no obligation to provide that help. I'd like to give you an illustration. Suppose I happen to pass by Brother Kurt's house one day, and I see him struggling to unload a huge refrigerator off of the back of his truck all by himself. Now, I'm not required to go help him. I'm under no obligation to help him. I could easily just turn away and keep on going down the street as though I never saw him. However, because I love Kurt and I care about him and I don't want him to hurt himself, I want to be gracious to him. Hear me. I want to be gracious to him and come alongside him and offer to help him with his burden. Well, brothers and sisters, in the same way, God wants to be gracious to us. He wants to make His grace available to us. He is willing and able to help us in our struggles, even though He is under no obligation to. But Scripture says that God demonstrates His great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He continues to demonstrate that great love for us every day. He wants to help us in our struggles, and He has given us His Holy Spirit to be our helper, the one who comes alongside of us to comfort us, encourage us, intercede for us, and defend us against the attacks of the enemy. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And in another scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says this, But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. About 500 years ago, there was a preacher in England named John Bradford. John Bradford lived in London, and as he would walk through the streets of London, he would often observe people who were in bondage to sin and were suffering the consequences of that sin. Criminals being executed for their crimes, drunks lying in the gutter, men in bondage to lust and sexual sin, prostitutes selling themselves, entire families devastated and broken apart by gambling, drunkenness, adultery, domestic violence, and many other types of sin. And as he observed these people, John Bradford would sometimes be heard to say, "There but for the grace of God go I." And that saying became so well known that you still sometimes hear it even up to this day. Amen. There but for the grace of God go I. Now, when John Bradford said, "There but for the grace of God go I," he wasn't saying it to judge people or to look down on them. He wasn't saying it because he felt superior to them. On the contrary, he said it with fear and trembling because he understood a very important and unchanging truth, a truth that is just as real today as it was 500 years ago, that the only thing that stands between us and bondage to sin is the grace of God. The book of Acts tells us that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And the good news, brothers and sisters, is that even today, Jesus still goes about doing good and delivering us from the oppression of the devil if we allow him to. But God will never force his grace and his help on us. He always leaves the choice to us as to whether we're going to accept his gracious help or reject it. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, a more accurate translation of this verse is, "By grace you are saved through faith." By grace you are saved through faith, meaning that there's no expiration date on God's grace and his saving power.
Hallelujah.
They didn't go away back there at the altar or at the crusade or at the side of your bed or wherever you happened to be when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. God's grace and his saving power are alive and active and perfect and still at work with every step we take. They are just as much a part of our daily lives now as they ever were. For those of us who follow Christ, God's grace and his saving power are just as vital to our lives as the air we breathe, the water we drink, or the food we eat. I'm reminded of an old hymn that goes, "I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee." Back when we first got on our knees and acknowledged Jesus Christ as our Savior, he instantly saved us from an eternity in hell and gave us the gift of eternal life with him. The enemy knows that he has lost that battle. He can no longer cause you to spend eternity in hell, so he's going to try to make your life a hell right here on earth. But for those of us who walk in faith and hold firmly to God's word, the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit are always available to us, and they are always sufficient to deliver us from the snares of the enemy. Scripture says that the Lord God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. He is a shield for us, our glory, and the lifter of our head. He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. He has given us His Holy Spirit to be our helper. He will never leave us or forsake us, and no one can snatch us out of His hand. When temptations and opportunities to sin come into your life, you don't need to ask the question, where is God's grace? Because God's grace is right there with you. It's as near as your own heart. The question is not, where is God's grace? The question is, will you resist that grace when He offers it to you, or will you humble yourself under His mighty hand and allow Him to help you and save you from whatever oppression has come against you? Back when I was in high school and college, kind of in between high school and college, the Holy Spirit decided to fall upon the congregation of a Methodist church in my hometown. Now, being raised in a Baptist church as I was, I always thought that God must have made some mistake by choosing the Methodists as the instrument of His will. But hey, God works in mysterious ways. And when the Holy Spirit started flowing and operating and manifesting Himself through that church, young people like me were drawn to that Spirit like moths to a flame. And almost overnight, young people from all over were getting saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. We started meeting together in youth groups and home groups. We started having Bible studies and prayer meetings at school. We spent time with each other, worshiping the Lord and studying His Word and talking about Him. We were raising our hands and speaking in tongues and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. We were singing praise choruses. We loved Jesus and we testified about Him openly. And even now, years later, many of the people who experienced the Holy Spirit in that church are still faithfully following the Lord with all their hearts and souls to this very day. Now, as the group began to grow, the Lord raised up a man from among us who became a leader and a mentor for the rest of us. He wasn't officially our pastor, but he had a natural charisma and a leadership quality that drew people to him. He was a little older than most of us. He was in his mid-20s, and we all looked up to him. To us, this man was like Jesus on earth. He was the epitome of what we thought a godly person should be like. He had a deep and genuine commitment to the Lord and a determination to know the will of God and carry it out wholeheartedly. We were just in awe of him. And as a bonus, he was also very handsome. He was tall and thin, and he had long, curly, blonde hair. And all the girls in our group, including my future wife, Carol, here, just fell in love with the guy. I told Carol that he was too good for her and that she'd have to settle for me. Apparently that ploy worked. And later, he did actually marry a lovely, sweet, and godly young woman from our group. And it seemed to me that it was literally a match made in heaven. But about 7 or 8 years ago, I was visiting my hometown, and I bumped into one of the girls that I knew from those days, and we were just talking and getting caught up on old times, when she told me that this man and his wife, some years back, had gone through a bitter and contentious divorce. And after I picked up my jaw off the floor, I asked her, what could possibly have happened? And she explained to me that this man, who had been the leader and mentor of our group of Spirit-filled believers, had gotten involved with drugs, had gotten involved with meth, that he had been arrested several times for drug-related offenses, that because of his drug use, the family had run out of money and had nothing to live on. He neglected his wife and children, and finally his wife, this precious godly woman, decided to divorce him after she discovered that he was having sexual encounters with other men. When I heard this, I was devastated. I sought the Lord and asked him, God, how could something like this possibly happen? After all, this was a man that we all admired and looked up to as a shining example of what it means to be a godly person. If something like this could happen to him, what hope is there for me? Then the Lord reminded me of the words of John Bradford, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." And he warned me never to reject his grace or take it for granted, because it could have just as easily been me that stumbled and fell into sin. And God brought to my remembrance things from my own past that he had delivered me from, things that were it not for his grace could just as easily have ensnared me and affected my own marriage, my own job, my own family, and my own relationship with God. He warned me against spiritual pride and reminded me that apart from him and his grace, we are powerless, powerless against the attacks of the enemy. Apart from the grace of God, any of us could find ourselves caught in the snare of the enemy and in bondage to sin. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. The devil is not your friend. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy you and everyone around you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." The leader of our youth group started out as a genuine, sincere, born-again, spirit-filled follower of Jesus Christ. But at some point, he listened to that tempter Satan, and instead of running to God and accepting God's offer of grace and help, he chose, and yes, I said chose, to reject that grace and allow himself to fall into the snare of the enemy. If we ever think that just because we're spirit-filled and we speak in tongues and we raise our hands that we are somehow incapable of falling into sin, then we are in serious danger of being deceived by our own spiritual pride. I'm sure that we all know or have heard of pastors, evangelists, worship leaders, musicians, church leaders, who at one time had a deep and intimate relationship with God, but somewhere along the way they decided they no longer needed his grace and his help. And as a result, they fell into sin and fell hard. If you're familiar with Hillsong Church, then you probably know that their church leadership is going through some of that same kind of shaking right now. So this leader of our youth group, this man whom we had considered to be such an example of godliness, where was God's grace when he fell into sin and became addicted to drugs and sexually involved with other men and abandoned his family? Was God's grace not sufficient for him? Of course it was. Of course it was. God's grace was with him just like it's with you and me. And God's grace was sufficient for him just like it's sufficient for you and me. But, and here's the tricky part, but we have to be willing to accept that grace when it's offered to us. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, "No temptation has overcome you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." Anytime the devil tempts us to sin, we have to make a choice. Do we acknowledge our need and our weakness and look for the way of escape that God provides for us? Or do we spurn God's grace, continue in sin, and allow the enemy to destroy us? There is no middle ground. There is no room for compromise. Folks, I wish I could stand before you today and preach a feel-good message about how much Jesus loves us and wants to hug us and pamper us and coddle us and comfort us. But we are not little bitty babies. We are soldiers in the army of the Lord. And soldiers have enemies and soldiers fight battles. And our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, the ruler of this world, the devil, is your enemy. And he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but God and the world have two very different ideas about what constitutes abundant life. The world would have us believe that abundant life consists in having lots of material possessions, lots of money, looking out for number one, satisfying our fleshly desires, and living for pleasure and leisure. But Scripture says that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And it also says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the types of things that we should be earnestly seeking after. But to have the abundant life that God wants us to have, we have to stay on a narrow road. Let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Jesus. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Brothers and sisters, at one time we were all on the broad road that leads to destruction, but on the day that we said yes to Jesus and made Him Lord and Savior of our lives, we took that exit off of that broad road, and we got on the narrow road that leads to abundant life now and eternal life forever. But as we travel down the narrow road that leads to life, we have to be careful to stay alert and stay awake, so that we keep going straight and we don't veer off into the deep ditches of sin that are on both sides of the road. If we take our eyes off Jesus and fall asleep in our faith, if we become complacent and lukewarm, if we cease to be mindful of God and we stop caring about His will for our lives, then we become an easy target for the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 puts it to us this way: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and if we stay spiritually alert and determined and faithful to follow Him to the end, then the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit will always be with us to bring victory. Hallelujah. To bring victory over temptation, victory over sin, and victory over the devil. As we travel along the narrow road that leads to life, we discover that the road rises and goes uphill. We can't just coast to the finish line. It takes effort to keep moving upward and forward. We may subconsciously start feeling like the journey's not worth it. The journey is too long, too difficult, and requires too much effort. We may be tempted to turn around and get back on that broad road that we were on before we were saved. This is called backsliding. We backslide when we decide that our walk with God has become too demanding or too unpleasant, that going with the flow of the world is easier than trying to swim against it, that conforming to the world is easier than separating ourselves from it. We deceive ourselves into longing for the pleasures of the world and for our former ways of life, while at the same time conveniently forgetting that the broad road leads only to destruction and misery. Most believers who backslide don't make a conscious decision to do it. Backsliding usually happens very gradually, in small stages, so gradually that we don't even notice it's happening. We just slowly drift away from the Lord and drift toward the world. And our relationship with the Lord, or what's left of it, becomes like a loveless marriage between two people who hardly know each other anymore. That's why the Lord gives us this command in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Doctors tell us that we should periodically examine our own bodies for problems. And if we find a lump where there shouldn't be a lump, or if we find a mole that has suddenly changed color and size, or if we get a sore that won't heal, do we ignore it and pretend that there's nothing wrong? No, of course we don't. We pay attention to it and we take the necessary steps to get it treated and get it healed, because we realize that what appears to be just a small minor blemish on our skin today could turn into something potentially dangerous and life-threatening as time goes on. It's the same way with backsliding. What might seem like small, insignificant transgressions and compromises today can easily become strongholds and snares in our lives that over time can bring harm to us and to our relationship with the Lord. And that's why we need to periodically ask ourselves the question, is my spiritual health as good today as it was yesterday, or a month ago, or a year ago, or 40 years ago? Is my faith getting stronger and my relationship with Jesus getting deeper every day? And if the honest answer to that question is no, then you may be backsliding. But the good news is God still loves the backslider. Amen. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, God says this, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. That's good news, brothers and sisters. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's never too late to get back on the narrow road and head toward God again. He's not afar off, and he's patiently waiting for you to return to him. Brothers and sisters, as you travel along the narrow road that leads to life, God's desire is that you set your faces like flint, with determination and an unwavering resolve to keep moving forward in your faith, never turning to the left or to the right, and never turning back. God has given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given you everything you need for life and godliness, and he has given you his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, to be your helper, your counselor, your comforter, your encourager, and your advocate. And he makes his grace available to you every day, in every situation, and his grace is sufficient for you. Here, let me move this.
She's pretty.
It's okay.
Sorry, that's okay.
No, there's no problem.
Thank you.
Sure. All right. If you would, please stand with me. I've asked Vivian to play a video for us. It's an old hymn, and she's going to put the words up on the screen. And I'd like for you to sing along with this hymn. And as you sing, pay attention to the words. Let them sink deep down into your heart. And let the grace of God minister to you and anoint you through them. Go ahead, Vivian.
Of our loving
many people don't know this, but if you qualify for this new offer through Pink Energy, you could get paid over $10,000.
If you would, please bow your heads. Perhaps you're here today and you love the Lord with all your heart, but you've done some things that you know are displeasing to Him. Perhaps you've given in to a temptation, and you don't even know why. You feel like the Apostle Paul when he said, "There's a war going on inside me. I don't understand why I do the things I do. I don't do the things I want to do, and the things I hate are the things I do." If that's you, God wants you to know that His grace is sufficient for you and His strength is perfected in your weakness. He's ready to forgive you for what you've already done, and He's ready to give you the grace that you need to resist that temptation in the future. And He will make a way of escape for you if you'll just accept His grace and His help. Or perhaps your relationship with the Lord isn't what it once was. You feel distant from Him, and you want to get back into a right relationship with Him, but you're not sure if He'll even take you back. I want to assure you, dear brothers and sisters, that He will take you back.
Amen.
When the prodigal son finally decided to come home, his father ran down to meet him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him and celebrated his son's return. And God will do the same for you. He is a God of restoration, and He wants you to have a restored relationship with Him.
Amen.
Or perhaps you've got worries and cares and problems in your life that have robbed you of your peace and joy and have placed a strain on your relationship with God. The Lord encourages you to cast all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. His grace is sufficient for you. And most importantly of all, if you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, and you want to experience His love and joy and peace in your own life, then I invite you to ask Him into your hearts today. Jesus said that He will never reject anyone who comes to Him. If any of the things that I've just mentioned apply to you and have spoken to your heart, and you need a fresh touch from God, then I invite you to come down to the front. I'm going to open up the altar. And if any of this has spoken to your heart, feel free to come to the front and let me pray for you. I'm not going to single out or embarrass anyone, but I think it is important that we acknowledge our need to God. And so if you have a need for a fresh touch from God, then I invite you to come down and let's pray. Come on down. Just form a line across the front, or kneel, or whatever you're comfortable doing. Let me go ahead and turn that off. Lee, if you could put on some background music, please. Come on up, man. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else, if you need a fresh infilling of God's grace, if you need reassurance, come on over here, Susie. Rosie, step on up. A fresh infilling of God's grace. You need reassurance that His grace is sufficient for you. Then please join us up here at the front. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.